Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the true holy word of the Lord. Let's ask him now for a blessing on that word as we prepare to hear its explanation. Please pray with me. Father, you are the one who before the beginning of time planned to save us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be pointed to that salvation as we look at your word this morning, as we see the power, the work of Jesus Christ. Give us anew, afresh, an appreciation of the work of Jesus Christ in us. Work in us this morning through your Holy Spirit, and we pray this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Do you believe in miracles? That's a question that was asked by a United States sports announcer at the 1980 Winter Olympics. It was an ice hockey game. A young USA team was facing a battle-hardened Soviet team, a Russian team. And the Soviet team, the Russians, were the favourites. This was a match to decide who was going to go to the gold medal game. And the Soviet team was expected to run away with the competition, to thrash the United States. And this match was a big deal. Now, we don't have ice hockey so much in this country, but this match was a big deal. I want you to think about like the All Blacks playing Australia in the World Cup final. And the All Blacks having many injuries and not expected to win. Or think about Team New Zealand versus Prada in the America's Cup. This was a big deal. And the match went to and fro, but about 10 minutes to go in the game, and the United States squeaked ahead with a goal. The score was 4-3. 10 minutes to go. And for the United States, that was a long 10 minutes. They bravely held out, attack after attack, wave after wave, trying to put that puck in the back of the USA net. And with just seconds to go, the announcer asked this question, as the final bell was about to go, he asked this question, "Do you believe in miracles?" he cried. "Yes, I do." And the United States took the game away. Now, this match was actually pre-recorded. This was back in the 80s. And the match had actually happened hours before, but they held on to, they kept the results secret because they wanted to play this match in prime time, the TV company wanting to get more viewers. But the reaction to this game was a big one. Apparently there were reports of Americans going out onto the street praising the team and yelling out on the street, "God bless America." Now, the United States team went on to win the gold medal against Finland. History was made. In some respects, it is a big deal. It was just a sports match, just a sports game. But that question that Al Michaels, the name of the announcer that asked that question, is a good question today. Do you believe in miracles? Do you? Many today don't believe in miracles. We live in a world of science. We've heard a lot from experts lately, haven't we? Scientists with regard to COVID. Well, science generally, not all, but generally denies the supernatural. It denies anything that's outside the rules of nature. God is denied because he is outside the rules of nature. What we need to trust, many scientists say, is we need to trust what we can see with our eyes. We need to trust what we can observe. Do you believe in miracles? I do. And this morning we're going to see that miracles point us to our greatest miracle. Miracles point us to our greatest miracle. And we're going to work our way through this passage with 3 points this morning. The first point is the power of the miracles. Now, in Acts, Luke has picked up the story of Saul, but puts it on hold, and he now picks us up on Peter. Because of the time of peace for the church, Peter leaves Jerusalem and travels about, perhaps visiting some of the churches that they instituted with Philip after Philip's meeting the eunuch in the desert. He travels through various places, and he finds his way to Lydda. And there we read in verse 32 that he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now, this word saints is a description of the Christians. It means believers who are holy, set apart, called by God. And there at Lydda, he meets a man, he found a man called Aeneas. And Aeneas is healed. We're told that he'd been bedridden for 8 years, he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, make your bed." Now he's told to make his bed. This literally could mean make your bed. Boys and girls, I'm sure your parents tell you that you need to make your bed. Aeneas couldn't do that because he was paralyzed. This could also mean, it can also be translated, pick up your bed, move your bed. It was something that Aeneas was unable to do before. It was a miracle, and Luke wants us to see this, that it was instant. Immediately he rose. It was a full and complete miracle. And then we move on to Dorcas. Dorcas is also called Tabitha. So Tabitha is her Jewish name. Dorcas is her gospel name. And it's described to us about Dorcas in verse 36. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, we read in verse 37. And then they call Peter. Peter is called, he answers the urgent call, and he comes in verse 39 to see the widows. And we're introduced to the widows. As we read this account, we need to see that they were deeply affected. They are weeping. And they are told, we're told in verse 39, they're showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. You could also literally read this to say they were wearing the garments. They were saying to Peter, look at what she made us. Look at this beautiful dress. Look at this beautiful jumper that she knitted for me. And implicit in all of this is a question. Why did she have to die? Why, such a good person who God was using, why did she have to die? Now, Peter puts these women outside. Most likely, it's because Peter couldn't hear himself think. In those days, a funeral, a mourning, was not a quiet affair. People were wailing, people were crying out, people were pouring out all their emotions. And often others from the village would come and help do the same. So Peter clears them out. He goes up to see Dorcas in the upper room. She'd been washed, prepared for burial. And then he speaks to the body. And we read that in verse 40. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Luke wants to make a point there. Turning to the body. He wants us to see that she was dead. She wasn't just sleeping. She wasn't just in a coma. She was dead. And he says to her, Tabitha, arise. And she does. He gave her his hand, verse 41, and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, you've heard no doubt the phrase, behind every good man is a good woman. Husbands, this is the time to look to your wife and nod. Yes, absolutely, that is true. I hope you're nodding with me now. But here in our miracle, what is behind this miracle? Is it Peter? No, it's not Peter. It's who is behind Peter. And we're told who's behind Peter in verse 34. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter tells Aeneas, the power behind this miracle that's going to happen comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the power behind the miracle. And it is there too with Tabitha. I said that Peter went and talked to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. But there's a step that I miss there, boys and girls. It's there in verse 40. What did Peter do before he spoke to Tabitha? Tell your parents now. Have a look there at verse 40 and tell your parents, what did Peter do? That's right. Verse 40, Peter put them all outside and he knelt down and prayed. He prayed. He called on God. He most likely prayed to Jesus to ask for this miracle to happen. Here again we see the power of Jesus behind the miracle. Often you'll see the book of Acts described as the Acts of the Apostles. That's how it's entitled in my Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. But really a better title is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Here we see Jesus' power continue, even though he isn't physically with the disciples on earth. Through the Holy Spirit, healing comes. The power of Christ is behind the healing of Aeneas, a paralyzed man for 8 years. It's behind raising Tabitha from the dead. Christ is still at work here in our passage. The miracles here don't depend on Peter at all. They depend on Jesus Christ. But what was the point of the miracles? What was the point? What was the aim? Why did these miracles happen? That brings us to our second point this morning, the point of the miracles. Now, this miracle had obvious effects on various groups. These miracles happen, first of all, to give confirmation to Peter to remind Peter that he was working in the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was behind Peter's ministry. It was confirming to Peter that Christ was working through him and also preparing him for a next big step. A next big step, as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, a huge leap of faith for Peter. And part of this miracle here, and part of it is to move Peter around to get him to the place where God is going to work mightily in him as well. Confirmation for Peter, encouragement for him in his ministry. There's a point for Aeneas and Dorcas. They received healing. Imagine the life-changing impact on Aeneas' life. He was healed and able to serve his Lord and Master. We don't know if Aeneas was a Christian before this happened. But with healing came conversion. We certainly know the case of Dorcas or Tabitha. Now, we're not told what she experienced as she was dead and came back to life, what she saw, what she didn't saw. Did she see a light at the end of the tunnel or anything like that? We're not told those kind of things because it's not important. But you can bet your bottom dollar that Tabitha continued as she had begun. That she continued her good works and her acts of charity. And what a story she had to tell as she did those. But that's not the big point that Luke is making here in our passage. Now, the big point that Luke is making is the result of the miracles. What happened because of the miracles that happened to Aeneas and Dorcas or Tabitha. We see a repeated pattern after both miracles. If you have your Bibles open, look with me here in our passage to Acts 9, verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, that's Aeneas, and they, what, boys and girls? They turned to the Lord. And there at verse 42, speaking about after Tabitha had been raised from the dead, being presented alive, verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The points of these miracles were to bring people to faith, to bring them to Jesus Christ, to add weight to the proclamation of the word, of Peter's ministry, of the word as he was doing, as he was speaking through these various towns. To back up that proclaiming of the word, to bring people, to point people to the healing power of Jesus Christ. And there's hints of Jesus Christ, even in the words that Peter uses. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them open, to Mark chapter 5. Keep your hand there in Acts, but Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we meet Jairus' daughter. And Jesus comes to the house to heal her. And he says to her, Jesus says, she's not dead, but sleeping. Meaning here that she's going to rise again from the dead. In verse 40, we read that they laughed at him. Jesus put them all outside, verse 40 of Mark chapter 5, and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, it's the same in English as it is in the same in the Hebrew there, because it was Hebrew that he was speaking there, except for one little letter. Instead of Talitha in Mark chapter 5, here in Acts chapter 9, it's Tabitha. One word, one letter changed. But Luke wants us to see here the picture and bringing us back to Jesus Christ, to remind us that Christ is behind the miracles and bringing people to the greatest miracle, the most important miracle, the vital miracle, bar none. and that is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle that was put in place before time even began as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit together decided a plan to save the human race. God becoming man in Jesus Christ, coming down to earth, walking amongst us, suffering amongst us, dying on the cross for us, paying the price for sin for us, rising from the grave for us, that we might have life. That we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were raised from the dead that we may have eternal life. That is the greatest miracle. That Christ's work means that we are guaranteed to have eternal life. That the debt of our sin has been paid. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, changing our hearts that were dead, stone hearts, as Ezekiel calls them, changed into fleshly hearts, pumping, beating, alive because of Jesus Christ. Being in a right relationship with God the Father, that is the greatest miracle. Do you believe in that miracle? Have you experienced the greatest miracle, that greatest miracle? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your hope? I hope so. I pray so this morning. And if not, hear his invitation to you this morning. Consider him. Look to him. Hear his offer to you to come to him, to have your sins forgiven. Every single person needs that miracle. You see, in miracles, Jesus is always the point. He is whom we're meant to see. He's the power behind the miracles. He's the point of the miracles. It is him that miracles call us to. Point us to. Remind us of. Show us Jesus Christ. But what about today? What about today? What's the place of miracles today? Now, the point in our passage was to bring people to God. It was miracles back in the days of Acts were meant to give evidence to the words of the apostles. It wasn't just simply healing here, there, and everywhere. It was always with the gospel being proclaimed. Miracles were always intended to bring people to God, to remind them of the power of God's word. And that purpose in many ways remains true today. As we read about miracles, and there are many of them in Acts, and as we see Jesus' miracles in the gospel, the point of those miracles are to remind us of Christ's healing eternal work. To bring us to Christ, to remind us of his power. But miracles and the way that they're shown in the Bible there and in Gospel and Acts were things that were tied to that apostolic age, to the time of the apostles, to add weight to the word. And there were miracles aplenty at that time. But they died out after the apostolic age. They died out as the apostles and those followers of the apostles died out. They were useful, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20 and following, to build the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, the works of the apostles. It added weight to the word and the works. But they were there for a specific time in redemption history. As the apostles died out, as their followers died out, God's word was complete. It stood on its own. But what about today? Are miracles still possible today? Do they still happen? Yes, they can still happen today. And yes, they do still happen today, but not in the same way. And even as we go back, first of all, to the time in Acts, we need to have a perspective. Even back then, there were times where a miracle could have healed someone, but didn't. An example of that, and we studied in our Wednesday morning group a couple of months ago from 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, you don't need to turn there, but just listen there with me. Paul, says this to Timothy. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Paul is saying to Timothy, drink some wine sometimes, it'll help you with your stomach. Now, Paul could have healed Timothy. He could have. But he didn't. Even then, in those times, miracles didn't happen to everyone all the time. And then we think about resurrections. There are only 5 recorded resurrections in the New Testament. 3 belong to Jesus. Jairus' daughter is one of them. 1 belongs to Paul, Eutychus. He was the young man who fell asleep during the sermon. I'm sure that'll never happen in Rangiora, but he fell asleep during the sermon and fell out the window and died, and Paul brought him back to life. And then we have Peter here with Tabitha. Resurrections from the dead weren't all that common. But here in our passage, Luke ties the two together. The physical healing, but also the resurrection. He ties those miracles together. And a question we should ask of modern faith healers today who claim to do healings is, why aren't you raising people from the dead? Why aren't you bringing people from the dead like Jesus did, like Peter did? But a good question. A better question for us to be thinking about is this question. Can God still do miracles? What do you think, boys and girls? Can God still do miracles? Is he still just as powerful as he was back in the time of Acts? Is the Holy Spirit still at work today? Is it the same Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit still powerful? Is Jesus still powerful? I hope you're shaking your heads, nodding your heads, and saying yes. Can God do miracles? Yes, he can. Does God do miracles? I'm going to tell you this morning, yes, he does. Yes, he does. When I was doing one of my mini vicariates in the United States, I had the privilege of dealing with a man who'd had a major accident. So I think I've referred to him before. He was due to have spinal surgery. And the night after spinal surgery, I had a call from his wife in tears. And in between the sobs, she was trying to get out the words, and she was saying, he's never going to walk again, he's never going to walk again. And I asked her, well, what do you mean? She said, he's come out of surgery, they've fixed his spine, but he can't move one of his legs, and the doctors have told him that he's not going to be able to walk ever again. I reassured her as best as I could over the phone, and the next day I came to the hospital expecting the worst. And as I walk into the room, there's this air of rejoicing in the room and smiling and laughing. And this chap says to me, Albert, look at this. And he's moving his leg about in the bed. He says, I can move my leg. I've been up and walking today. And he said, you know what? The doctors came to me and had a look, and they said, we cannot explain this. This is not humanly, this is not medically possible. And my friend, and I call him now a friend, he said, I know how it's possible. I know why it happened, and it happened because of my God. God brought this miracle. And can I tell you a bit about Jesus Christ, who's the power behind this miracle? You see, my friend had it right. Yes, God saved him and he was rejoicing, but he knew the point, and the point was to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Miracles still do happen. I'm sure some of you have heard stories of friends, or I don't know if you've experienced it yourself, a diagnosis of cancer, and you're healed from that cancer, or the person you know has been healed. Miracles do happen, but they're not the norm. They don't happen in the same way as they happen in the times of the apostles. We can ask for them. We should ask for them. We should pray for them. But we shouldn't necessarily expect them. We shouldn't necessarily presume that God must give us, God has to give us that miracle. And we also shouldn't overlook the everyday, ordinary miracles, as I call them, that happen today. The treatment that our brother Arno was able to receive in surgery despite level 4 lockdown. The fact that he's able to go home today, several days before the doctors thought he'd be ready to go home. Those are, in some ways, ordinary miracles of God's working. But what if God doesn't answer our request? What if he doesn't give us the miracle that we're asking for? Joni Erickson Tada as a teenage girl, she jumped into a body of water and broke her neck. Paralyzed from the neck down. I'm sure many of you have read some of her books. After a good few years, a young man came to her and said, "Joni, I've been praying for you. I've been praying that God would heal you of your paralysis. And God hasn't. And you know what that must mean, Joni? It must mean that you don't have enough faith. Because if you had enough faith, then God would surely grant you this miracle." Joni is never short for words. And her reply to this young man was, "First of all, maybe it's not me that doesn't have enough faith. Maybe it's you that doesn't have enough faith." But she went on to tell him, "God could have healed me, but he chose not to." And she could reflect, and she has over the years reflected many a times, how God has used her in her paraplegia to bring glory to him, the massive, wonderful ministry that she provides to disabled people. Sometimes God chooses other paths. Often God chooses other paths. And really, we are to leave it to God. We are to rest in him and trust in him and his perfect plan. That doesn't mean we can't ask. But there's another aspect of miracles today for us as we look back to the miracles in the Bible there, the miracles of Aeneas and Tabitha. The aspect of the miracles that point to the future, to the final completion of the miracle at work in us. See, Tabitha would have died again. Aeneas would have gotten old, would have experienced many of the aches and pains, and would have had trouble walking, most likely, if he lived to an old age. Lazarus, raised by Jesus, died again. Eutychus is in the grave today. All of these people that have been raised died again. But brothers and sisters, friends, that will change when Jesus returns. And we will see and experience both of the miracles that we have here in our passage in ourselves. If we die before Jesus returns, we will be raised from the grave, given new bodies. If we're alive when Jesus returns, all of our aches and pains, sorrows and disabilities will be cured by Jesus Christ. We will see and experience what has happened here in Acts. Full physical healing. No more aches, no more pains, no more sorrows, no more struggling with COVID, no more having to worry about lockdowns. We will fully experience the miraculous healing of power of Jesus Christ as we are made perfect and able to sin. And that wonderful joy that we will have when we will be able to hold loved ones in our arms, when we will be able to embrace our parents again, our grandparents, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters. Because that ultimately is the greatest miracle, our salvation, our spiritual healing, our physical healing, be made complete. That is what will happen when Jesus comes on the day of judgment, that wonderful day for those of us who believe in him. Day of judgment. Day of wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, and that's our judge Jesus Christ, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Saviour, own me in that day as thine. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all the powers of nature shaken, by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? That verse there is asking you, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, what will become of you when he returns? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways we can scarcely believe what we read, what we see, what we read here, what we've just heard in this hymn. A day coming when we will be perfect, when we will be wholly righteous and good. No more spiritual struggles, no more mental struggles, no more physical struggles. Lord, may that hope of that sure, complete, full miracle that will happen encourage us in this week to come. Lord, we pray that we may be reminded of the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And yes, Heavenly Father, we do pray for miracles. We do pray for healing for ourselves, for our loved ones. But whatever the outcome, Lord, help us to rest and trust in you. Show us your power in our lives, we pray. Help us to show that power to others, to bring people to Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning as God's people, for any of us listening here, watching this at another time, we pray that you may work your miraculous power in their hearts. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our children who do not yet know you. Work in their hearts. Work a miracle in them, because that is the greatest miracle that we need. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that miracle in us. Praise our Saviour in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. This afternoon at 4:30, we gather together again, and I'd invite you to come and join us. You don't have to go anywhere. You can sit at home and hear God's word explained as we unpack the passage, bearing one another's burdens. And no, that doesn't mean that we just have to put up with each other. It means something much more significant than that. So I'd invite you to come and join us as we unpack Galatians, the first few verses of Galatians chapter 6, together this afternoon. And that starts at 4:30. But for now, hear God's blessing as you continue to enjoy this day of rest and you enjoy your time together as a family. Hear God's blessing now to you this morning. Christ before you, Christ behind you, Christ beneath you, Christ above you, Christ on your right, Christ on your left. May Christ be with you, Christ be in you, alone and in multitude, near and afar, for all you face and for all your life, that you may live in the power and the protection of his blessings. And God's people said together, Amen. I'm going to get Matt just to put the PowerPoint up again, and we'll play some music as you leave, and I wish you God's blessing for the rest of the day.
Sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Shall be a sign.